Almighty and Eternal Father, we are thankful that we can gather together to worship you in spirit and in truth, that this part of our heritage is still our privilege and right. We thank thee, our Father, for the realization that out of thy word comes the blueprint of information so vital to thy household, so essential to the stabilization of the peace that can pass all understanding in the consciousness of thy people. The realization also that as the concepts of thy mind are catalyzed in the thinking of thy people, they participate in their responsibilities under divine direction to carry out thy purposes. And so as we pray thy kingdom come, we become activated to help bring it in. We fulfill the direction which you have ordained, recognizing our relationship unto thee from the yesterdays and into the tomorrows. We are praying, our Father, because you have taught us to pray. In the meditation of thought, as we catalyze our ideas and they move out of inspiration from thee to return unto thee, we find the synchronization of the concepts of thought and of the power of thy Spirit. We pray, our Father, for our nation, that it might accomplish its objectives, which we are assured shall, as we participate with thy hand to bring these things to pass. We pray, our Father, that in the enlightenment of thy people and their awakening, that we shall witness now the great transition that shall take place in our society. They shall relieve the power of darkness. They shall lift up the standards of thy kingdom. Teach us to learn to think and concerning thy plans, thy purposes throughout all the universe and all of its dimensions. That as we are informed concerning these things which are our heritage, a part of the background of our yesterdays and a part of the destiny of our tomorrows, we are inspired to the realization that all things in thy hand, and thee our Father and we thy children, all things can and will be well. So we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then we ask it. Amen. We turn this afternoon, we've got the subject of the coming of Christ. The realization that the most important thing that you may possess today, apart from your identity and a knowledge of who you are, is a total knowledge of truth. In fact, I think one of the great problems we have today is that we have mass indifference, which comes through misinformation and a lack of the knowledge of the truth. I am fairly convinced that if you could awaken every citizen in this nation to the real problems that face us and face Christian society and civilization, that you would have no indifference anywhere. You would have an actively moving people. But you have got to bring them out of their sleep and bring them into an area of cognition concerning things that are taking place. We are aware, if we are a student of the Scriptures, that we are a very vital part of a pattern and plan in history. It is not essential that we go over all the areas and rudiments of this foundation, but it is significant that we recognize what time it is. For our race, especially those that constitute white Christian civilization and make up the culture of the Western world, are especially the household of God, which He has ordained to be in the earth at this time. He transferred these people from heaven to earth with the establishment of the Adamic race as His issue and His household. He called it a holy seed. He referred to it as His people, His household, His Israel, His issue ruling with Him in the earth. In the instance of His purposes, the program that we are interested in is when we pray for, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We're also assured about the tremendous impact which can come unto us as we understand the Word. The Word, as we thus refer to it, is the thinking, conscious wisdom and purposes of the Most High God as it emanates from His mind. It makes up the background of an understanding of His personality, for He is the Word. The Word is God. The Word is the conscious pattern of God that's been moving into formation, creation, and in activation throughout the ages of yesterday and into tomorrow. And you are a part of this, because by this very Word and blueprint and plan, by His own desire, He hath begotten you. More than that, He hath given unto us a very lively hope, which is the gospel. And this gospel is the gospel of His kingdom. And to understand this, we must know all the foundational facts concerning why we're here and what we're here for. It is because of this that we cite to you that it is very important that we never lose sight of the great purposes and plans of God concerning the earth and the dispensation in which we live. Because whereas it is important for us to learn to know as much about yesterday and tomorrow as it is possible to understand, it's very vital that you know about now, because that's right here and this is where you are. There is a very significant fact concerning the problems of our time, and that is that all the powers of darkness are concentrated in earth. This is the most dangerous place to be in all the universe. That the success of Michael the Archangel under the purpose of the Most High God defeated in the ages of yesterday the forces of darkness and the power of a fallen archangel and all of his fallen angels and all the people that he perverted in the areas of the Milky Way in revolution and rebellion against God, defeated him in space, cast him to earth, threw him into the solar system, and ended with his defeat in earth itself. Thus it is that defeated and in earth power, he then sought to ascend into control of earth. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like the star out of the heavens, like lightning. Now in this instance, we know where he is. If some people are wondering where he is, he's here in the earth, within it and upon it and around it, and he has an offspring here who are particularly a problem under Christian civilization and society. And that's not our particular subject this afternoon, but if you want to know about the offspring of Lucifer, why, the best authority on this is Jesus Christ, and he pointed them out and told them who they were, and most churches have forgotten this area of the message of Jesus. I also cite unto you that the entirety of this book is the story of a race and its responsibilities, of a struggle for the earth and the establishment of God's kingdom, which is assured, and of your part in this and of God's part in this. Now especially we see the strategies and propaganda programs of an enemy to infiltrate every great Christian nation, to by this process seek to weaken them by seeking to set up new semantics and new ideas concerning their social and political life, as well as to bring direct attacks upon the foundation of their faith by the invasion of Christian denominations and institutions. Thus by this process they sow into these churches areas of delusion and error, and seek at the same time to cause them to make no resistance physically or in the earth against the powers of darkness. Under these same instances also, there is a continual design which is being wrought, which seeks to bring Christians into a relationship as far as their thinking is concerned with the program of earth, as though this was not any eventual importance to God. The propaganda which is being directed inside of churches is to make them think entirely about areas of heaven and celestial planes, instead of recognizing they were placed here to occupy, and the instructions of Christ was, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and then you occupy till I come. He taught us to pray for the success of our Christian culture, the triumph of the program of the Most High God. Now, under this instance, what I'm going to discuss with you this afternoon is an area of theology, but it's also a foundational pattern of our faith. It is not significant or important this afternoon that there is opposition or controversy. It is whether is this a Christian doctrine or is it not a Christian doctrine? Is this a purpose which God has in store or is it not a purpose which God has in store? The design of the forces of darkness today are not only to bring about one world, a socialist world, an integrated world, a mongrelized world, a Jew-controlled world, but this is the master plan operating by Lucifer's own children. Under this strategy, then, they wish to cause us to throw aside as folklore or tradition, or to set aside every area of covenant or every promise which God has concerning the things that relate to this period of time. That's one of the reasons why we point out to you that in our subject this afternoon, we are discussing the coming of Christ. Now, in this instance, let me show you a philosophic approach which is being given to this program throughout Christendom today. There is no doubt that we have in this scripture a set of records. We'll consider what these records are and what the purpose of these records would seek to convey to us. But the doctrine which is being taught, and taught by a great many Christians who recognize and acknowledge that this was the revelation of God, this was the message and the purpose of God when he dwelt in earth. But in the instance concerning whether or not Christ will return, they cite, well, we are the children of God, we are the offspring of God, we are the household of God. They quote the passages of the Apostle Paul, who said we are the temple of God. And the words of Peter, who said, we are living stones, all fitly framed together, going into a holy temple under God. We are the body of God in the world today. And we are also told that it is Christ in us that is the hope of glory. But I want you to know that the Christ in you that is the hope of glory is that divine quality that exists in your race as it relates to you. Do not for one moment, therefore, be taken over by a trend which today is coming out of especially those who sit on cloud nine and never find the reality of why they're here. They're being told that since Christ is being formed in them, as though this were a separate process from the fact of their eternal sonship and the purposes of God, and the destiny which God's ordained for every last one of his children, that they shall eventually conform to his image, that Christ himself will never bodily return, but the enlightened sons and daughters of God are going to perform and do all the things that the church is expected will be under the assistance of Christ's personal return. Now by this process also, they separate themselves from all areas of actual functional activity. They talk about their eventual migration into celestial planes, and that eliminates all the problems of the physical world or any responsibility to it. Conventions of clergy not so long ago made a basic application that's affected the thoughts of some Christians that I'm acquainted with, in which they said the ministers openly made an affidavit Christ will never be seen again in earth, he will never return in earth, and that the coming of Christ is only in our consciousness as we behold him in his glory and his majesty, and thus we become under this process of life under him, but he himself will not return. Now, that's the reason why I am discussing this pattern. This is a very, whether they realize it or not, this is neutralization. You say, why is it neutralization? Well, in the first place, you were not sent down here to learn what you already knew before you arrived. That's quite obvious. In other words, we were not sent down to earth to discover that the Eternal was the Almighty God, Master of the Universe, who synthesized out of the very energy which he produced and dynamically directed to all parts, all the atom substances of the universe, particles of electronic energy held together by the great mental intelligence of a divine father. Or the synthesis of the celestial planes of light and the celestial body which you have with you, not visible to the natural eye, but synthesized out of the patterns of light, a spiritual being which you had before the world was framed, begotten of the Father by his own purposes. You didn't have to come to earth to learn about this celestial pattern. You were begotten with it. You were in the bosom of the Father, according to the first chapter of Ephesians, before even this particular portion of the solar system was ever put together. Under this process, you are spirit of his spirit and life of his life, and therefore by one spirit we are joined unto him. But let me cite this. Therefore, you were not sent down to earth to discover something you already knew. In fact, just the opposite. When you were sent into earth, there was a veil pulled over your remembrance concerning the celestial planes and the secrets of re-entrance, lest you wouldn't stay here to do the job you were sent here to do. That's one of the reasons why you are told that you were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And if you could have remembered how you arrived, you might go back. And therefore, again, the scripture refers to you and your race as strangers and pilgrims of whom the earth was not worthy, but a glad synthesizing substance out of which God promised to establish a kingdom that would never be destroyed, never left to other peoples. You not only were a divine race with a divine destiny, but ethnically, your pattern and background was to be traced between the blueprints of prophecy and the measures of history. And I point out to you that your capacities, because of who you are and what you are, by the synthesis God provided when he begat you, has placed you head and shoulders above every other race upon the face of the earth. Now, the instance of the instruction which was given unto you, you were told concerning the type of situations that would transpire. The prophets, even in their identity, identified the ethnic areas of the forces of Antichrist, the powers of darkness, that would wage war against your Western Christian culture in Europe and in the New World and throughout the ends of the earth. That it is inevitable that a great rising wave of philosophy and of technology would be the result of the spiritual guidance and wisdom that would move through your race. That this we call culture, because the sum total of these developing and creating forces in thought and in action that mark the West from the rest of the world. And I cite to you today, whether it's the influence of the white man in South Africa, Rhodesia, Kenya colony, whether it's in Australia, whether it's in Canada, the United States, or whether it's to be found in the great nations of Western Europe, Germany, Scandinavia, or any part of it, let me cite to you that this is a culture that has an ethnic foundation. It's a pattern that belongs to your race. And under this instance, it is closely related with the purposes and the plans of the Most High God to establish a kingdom. Now, under this instance, we know that we were entrapped by a design for the seduction of our society called the fall of our race. It was out of this instance that the first Canaanite forces came into existence with the seduction of Eve. It was the grace of our Father foreknowing this that ordained that we would emerge out of racial purity, and no selection was acceptable until Seth was born, and Adam said, I've now begotten a man in my own image. The patterns of atonement and the patterns of correction were those of the Most High. He never changed his design. He never changed his purpose. He didn't want a pollution of the holy seed. He set up the strongest pattern of race laws for your preservation throughout the structure of the Old Testament. And in all of these instances, promise not only to re-enter the field of your existence, but to be joined unto you and to mark a definite area of history in which he would become joined unto you in the earth. That he would recharge you with spiritual vision. He'd lift off of you the guilt complex. He'd assume all these things by a function that only God could assume upon himself. And then turn you loose for the great new era of spiritual empowered force that was to lift your nations and your people to new heights until you established the kingdom. And in the midst of this, the powers of darkness confessed in earth. All evil is in earth confessed. Here you have all of their powers and all of their forces at war with you. They battle with semantics against the concepts of your mind in the formation of ideas and words. They battle against you with a political design for world conquest. They move against you with cunning and with treason and with infiltration. They would desire to conquer you with military forces. Other processes failing if they cannot bring about your complete submission. And all of these things transpire while you exist in the world, not of it originally as an order, but definitely here to stay because the Father hath willed it. Under these processes, therefore, Jesus made some very clear statements. One of the things that became a biblical doctrine as he advocated it was what he had to say about your occupancy in the earth. Yes, you are a celestial race. You're the children of God in bodies of flesh. This is a part of the ministry of the Apostle Paul in his revelation. He also declares unto you that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are the sons of the Most High God. Now there is no greater expectation than the one that is assured in the Scripture that God himself, knowing that the great climax was going to come, set measures and marks concerning these events. And talked about this climax as the struggle between your civilization and your culture, spiritually endued, as his kingdom developing in the earth, against the powers of darkness and the forces of evil that are marked by the hordes of world communism, the programs and machinations of Zionism, world Jewry, and all the forces that are anti-Christian. That it's an intense struggle, that it's a struggle for the earth, but you're outnumbered. You're outnumbered over 6-1, but your technological superiority is without question above all. You are the half-nations of the earth because of this spiritual charge. And you have self-evidently been able to establish it, but you are in the midst of one of the greatest of all catastrophes. The fifth column that has moved into your society has sought to subordinate and bring you down. It has gained influence through its manipulation of your economy, as Christ warned you it would, and called this mystery Babylon with its economic tentacles reaching out to control every craft and every trade, seeking to subordinate you to its international control of finance until its international banks and its international program of manipulation reduce your economy to a subservient pattern of society. You have been able to produce goods, but you have not learned how to contain the control over them in their distribution. In the processes of its design, it was a design to destroy your churches and to take away your faith until even your courts become apparently subordinated to the desire of the conspiracy until they deny you the right to pray in your schools, and now they're going to try to take away the tax exemption status of your churches, and the enemy openly admits this is what he's attempting to do. No wonder then we are moving not only into the period of latter days, but the fifth column has permeated and penetrated the very areas of the church itself in order to try to bring about this catastrophe. So under these instances, we are approaching a climactic situation. Never did we ever believe in these United States we'd reach the period of time when attorney generals inside of states would say you cannot any longer preach patriotism or discuss nationalism or your national origin in your school, or you can't talk about Thanksgiving, or you can't mention the name of God, or you can't refer to Christmas because it's not constitutional. Never did you think the day would come when you would hear a president of the United States talk about a togetherness with the Soviet Union. But I point out to you that in the philosophies which have been extended to us under the discussions and the speeches of President Kennedy, or under the continued policy of President Johnson, you can see how close you are to the climax of the end. For here I would read from Dean Mannion's report of this week concerning some rather significant things. And in this, he talks about the Phoenix Plan, which is a study under this international program of disarmament and United Nations World Union program. And so under the Phoenix study, it makes it quite clear as to where we are bound. And this is a functional total union between the Soviet Union and the United States, controlled by this socialist Jew-controlled elite, who will then administer the affairs of the world through the United Nations by a total combination of these people. Now it tells us here that along with this, the design was to disarm the citizens, to make them unable to resist against any conspiracy against their society. so much activity involved, such as in the armed symposiums that were held in 1-2 in Ann Arbor, Michigan, the last one held in January, ending on January 24th, and your relationship to the master plans of Geneva that were designed by your enemies, that they found public resistance as the information spread gathered. The individual citizens became angry. They showered Washington with kind of protest. They were not going to give up their arms. They were not going to stand by for this, and so they eased down on it just a little bit. But they said, therefore, one of the speakers from Wagner College in Staten Island was Dr. Herter, who's connected with this program, this symposium, the foreign relations field, as well as the Geneva Disarmament Conferences, and the program of world government. Because the public is uncertain, and these complex problems are more than the citizen can understand, or his expert leaders, presidents, defense departments, and Congress must provide the guidance, they must carry the ball. Not only here in Russia and France and the United States, and then it's up to our elected and appointed leaders to bring about manifested public support by manipulating the thoughts of their mind and selling them the goods. But go ahead, don't wait for this, accomplish it first, he said. Now, under this instance, the fact remains that because the confiscation of private arms or the surrender of the nation into a world program was not acceptable, they therefore said, we've got to take it easy, we've got to carry out the project without discussing it, and then educate them afterwards. In this morning's Herald Express, or Herald Examiner, as well as the Los Angeles Times, there are statements made by the President. There's discussion between our relationship with us and the Soviet Union. There was the extension of trade and the bringing about of a more close cooperation between the leaders of America and the Soviet Union are a part of the master program. Great praise for Mr. Khrushchev and his staff and for those in the Foreign Service that are helping to bring this about, because we are coming up closer, the President says, to a union in ideas and in principles and in function and in operation. In fact, we are told by United States News in 4 or 5 late editions that the total program of togetherness is union now with the Soviet Union for the control of the world. And they're trying to sell us on this. And U.S. News has 4 issues concerning statements and policies and strategies of these forces that are already in bed with communism. Now, I charge you that this proves that you're in the climax of an hour in which, under the first seeking to put you to sleep with this propaganda and then to move against you with military forces if necessary after they've disarmed you, they intend to envelop you and all the great nations of the Western world. This morning, the Soviet Union has only one cry. She loves America, but she's worried about Germany. She's worried because Germany doesn't want to recognize East Germany. She wants that recognition, and she cites, why, what's going to happen? There's going to be another Hitler arise, and Germany's going to have another world war before we realize it. Well, my friends, I'm going to tell you this. I'm far more disturbed about the peace of the Russians than I am a war with them. I know all about the war with Russia. You say, well, there's not going to be a war with Russia. There's going to be a war with communism from one end of the earth to the other because they make up the political philosophies of the Antichrist. Now, under this instance, we see people all over the nation. We see these people, and we hear from them, and some of them are disturbed, and some of them are worried. They're worried about the odd foods. They're worried about the takeover of so many areas of law enforcement, the fact that they're spied on, and they feel that there's no longer any security. Let me tell you something. As far as the mechanization of a revolution is concerned, it can go pretty deep. I have no way of establishing pro or con, but there's a funny thing happened last week. The government suppressed the story of the Polish defector who said that the CIA was integrated with the Russian Ogpo, that it was all communists and working under communist directions. I don't know whether this is so or not, but I know there's a lot of funny things that have happened out of these outfits, and I know also that communism fulfills and carries out an objective of moving in and tightening up inside of our own government with the master strategies of world jewelry who run it. It's a quite obvious factor this afternoon that whereas the challenges and the charges are made, that all kinds of things have developed in the last few weeks. I hold in my hands a report here concerning Marshal McClellan, who is the United States Marshal, resident of the Panama Canal Zone. And he came to the United States to hold a conference with the people, to bring information to Senate committees to discuss what was happening to American citizens in the Canal Zone in the face of a red revolution that was chopping citizens to bits, that were killing them and violating all our rights without proper protection from our own military forces and strange peculiar functioning attitude by some of the leaders that should have been upholding not only our sovereignty in that territory, but the security of our citizens in that area. And he disappears. They cancel out his press conferences, and the man is no longer fulfilling his engagements. And now what do we discover? We discover that the Air Force told him to be silent, and then now we find he's in a mental ward in the Walter Reed Hospital in Section 8. So they silence him by making him mentally irresponsible. He was responsible enough before he went in. I can't vouch for what he is now. Last week, another citizen comes up, sent by the citizens of the Canal Zone, and they show the depth of where this conspiracy moves in an area of challenge. Now, you say, what do all these things mean? It means that you are in a very close position, identical to that which Christ referred to as a sign of the end of the age at an hour of great challenge. It's an hour when they would deliver you to the synagogues or to the magistrates or put you in prison. This is what Jesus said. And know this is the climax of the age. Instead of possessing fear, we are also to possess our souls with the knowledge of what is involved. In a great nation like these United States, with 149 million Christians, we are the majority. All we have to do is awaken people with truth, and the truth will set them free. And this majority must go into action, not only to preserve and maintain our heritage, but to join in strength with all of the Christian nations to drive the enemy from our nations and then crush him at the sources from whence he comes. Now, I want you to understand why it's important for you to know how this relates to the coming of Christ, because this is the kind of time when he will come. More than this, when Christians realize that God's plan is to put the earth in order, crush transgression here, and settle this question in the universe once and for all time. Instead of getting all their plans on leaving here, so they don't care whether they're martyrs or just are inactive out in the corner, they'll start participating in the master program. What do you think Christ said he was coming back to earth for? To join in a triumphant victory to smash these powers and regulate the universe from here for 1,000 years. Now I'm going to make this clear from the content of the scripture. Someone said, Dr. Smith, don't you believe in all the spiritual significance that is brought out by Christian mystics? Let me tell you, if you want to talk about a Christian mystic, if you want to talk about the supernatural spiritual forces and power, you'll find they're correlated with a plan for the occupation of the earth, not, my friends, for surrendering to the darkness. Anytime your Christian religion wants to turn the earth over to the devil, I'm going to tell you it's not a religion, my friends, it's a superstition. In the book of Matthew, we discover that there are several areas in which Christ discusses the problems and the situations of us. And one of the statements he made that in the midst of all these signs, and don't let anybody deceive you, because if it's possible they deceive the very elect, and this race of yours, which is the elect of God, have been somewhat deceived, but it isn't a total deception, because God has maintained life and force and truth. And these situations which we've been discussing are taking place. And if God did not shorten these days by stepping up his own timetable, there wouldn't be any of you left on earth. Now, this is what he says. The 24th chapter of Matthew, the 27th verse, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth over the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. I think this is a rather significant thing, because so many say that this is just a spiritual influence. It's not a corporal coming. It's not a revelation of the embodied God. They tell us why it can't be, and all of these many things, by saying he hasn't bodily returned since he left, and there's no reason to expect it. Let's get a concept this afternoon that's important. God put the universe together, and he's always been making. There's never been a beginning except for the things that he formed. There's never been a particular pattern of time when there was not a complete control in the development and the processes and the forces of God's design. Even in the areas of training and experience as it relates to his own household, he's never let go of the administration of the universe. Now I point out to you that in the climax of Christ's ministry, and in the Old Testament as well as the New, and if you go into all the patterns of multiple translations, you discover the same thing. We had a lot of ships and bodies and operations in space around it that were swallowed up in effulgent radiant clouds of light. You couldn't see through them, but they were there. Remember that this is also true even during the exodus of our race out of Egypt, that there was existing at that time. You remember a cloud of illuminated aura cloud by day and an illuminated cloud by night. But you couldn't see what was in it. But you were told that Yahweh was there. The Eternal was there. We have been told about the great celestial vessels that were witnessed and experienced by Ezekiel and through various parts of the scriptures, the chariots of our race out of the space above. In this instance, we're told also in the Scriptures that all the family of God in the heavens and earth are named in Him, but there has always been an awareness and a directivity out of heavens that relates to earth. Now, any time God ever wanted to come to earth, He came to earth. He came, my friends, in Joshua's day when He was about to move out against the Canaanites in the same design type of forces that are fighting against you. This time it was a military problem, outnumbered, and He stood there looking and surveying the situation, about to move. And suddenly there steps out from before Him in beautiful golden armor and shimmering with light and power, a mighty warrior. And in this instance, Joshua looked at Him and said, "Who are you? Are you for us or against us?" And this time he didn't need any enemies. He had plenty of those. And he heard the words, "I am the captain of the host of Yahweh." And in the instance of his experience, he suddenly realizes he stands before an embodiment of God, radiant with majesty and power, and giving him directions. Was there any problem for God to arrive? I don't know how many celestial chariots were in the sky, any more than one would know how many were there on the day of the prophet Elisha says, "Open the eyes of my servant that he might see the reinforcement." But I want you to know that all through the Scriptures, I can show you when any time God wanted to, He arrived on earth. In one instance, when He met Moses, as you remember, up on the mountain, when the laws were given, that tells us that that when He arrived in the book of Deuteronomy, He came with over 10,000 of His administering, weaving offspring out of the heavens. This meant that they circled over several mountaintops, as described in Deuteronomy, and finally settled down on Sinai. No problem about this. He came when He went, when He wanted to, and He comes and goes when He wanted to. In fact, Moses wanted to look upon His countenance, and he wasn't prepared for that, but he was permitted, according to the Scriptures, to see God in His glory as He passed by and to look upon the back of God. Let me tell you this. Under the instances of this book, both in the writings of Ezekiel and in the areas of the prophets, God visited earth any time He wanted to, and an intelligent God can do this any time He wants to. He's got the host of heaven. He's got all of the transportation systems of technology so far advanced that you today working these things out on the finite level are in your infancy. Under these processes also, when He promised through the lips of prophecy He would come to earth, He took the most impossible route to get here. He made a sign, and a sign which becomes a background of our race. He bears testimony through the lips of the Apostle Paul later that the children of God were down here in bodies of flesh. He told our Adamic forefathers, He came on down through the process, that He would also join Himself with your race. Not ashamed to call you His kinsmen. He says, I'll enter by birth into your race. And I'll do it in an impossible way. I'll be born of a virgin. Now this is Christian doctrine. Now I point out to you that under this same process, this is the way He entered. This is the way the body of God dwelt among us. This is the way the eternal moved in our midst. Didn't have any problem about getting here. He took the most impossible route, and by the miracle of His Spirit synthesized His corporal being and emerged a man among men. In those instances demonstrated His mighty power until the records of Rome are to reiterate it today. And with an intelligence and a directivity out of the seat of that spiritual force that emanated from His mind, He balanced and controlled the wind and the waves. He raised the dead. He opened the eyes of the blind. He unstopped deaf ears. He did it by command, by energy, by directivity. This was the fullness of God dwelling bodily, the Apostle Paul was to tell us. Someone said, yes, but He couldn't come back again. Well, my friends, this is a rather silly way to try to limit a God big enough to do all the things He's done and arrive here by the process. He arrived the first time. In the instance when His enemies heard the words of His wisdom, they were more worried about what He was going to say than anything else. Never a man spake like this man spake. Another thing most dangerous, if they didn't kill this man, he spread these words, and the whole nations of the Western world would believe on it. The children of God scattered abroad in Germany, in Saxony, from one end of Europe to the other, would suddenly recognize that Jesus was the Christ, and they'd drive jewelry out of the earth, and the Jews were worried about it, and they talked about it, and they said, if we don't stop this man, this word will reach the children of God all over, and we're done. So they plotted together how they might put Him to death. And then when they thought they'd brought about their super betrayal, using their Agpu agent that Christ knew all the time was the devil attached to His disciples, and when the nails were pounded into His hands and into His feet, and He hung there, the crucified Christ, and heard it said, "It is finished," they gloated that they had accomplished a victory. But the power and the presence of that which was the fullness of God dwelling bodily had come for this purpose. And that celestial spirit penetrated the realms of the netherworld in any dimension He so desired. And on his own timetable and in his own purpose, he activated the very elements of that substance, raised that body, never having seen any part of corruption. And then said, come here and see what I've done. Touch my hands. See that this is flesh and bone. Was witnessed by disciples, was witnessed by a company of 500, whose faith was unquestionable, the evidence of what they saw, for many of them died martyrs' death rather than give up their experience of what they had beheld. Yes, my friends, this was the fullness of God. He controlled the universe. He was master of all these phases. He came by his own timetable. He came by his own process. He not only had invaded the realms of death, but came triumphantly forth, like the Valkyrie out of the sky, which were his children. He had emerged, the indefeatable one. Now he talked with them. He said, it's essential that I go away. He told them this before, because if I go away, I'm going to pour spiritual wisdom, knowledge, guidance on you. I'm going to give you a dynamic that will spread the truth throughout your race, throughout your people everywhere. And therefore, instead of one person, it'll be my many sons and my many daughters, my multiple witnesses. But know this, if I go away, I will come again. And when I come, I'm going to receive you right into myself. Under these instances also, when the disciples walked with him out to that hill outside the city. And the record here in the book of Acts tells us about what transpired. It tells us that as Christ stood there talking with his disciples, and along came this super dreadnought cloud. What I'm interested in was what was in the cloud. I'd like to have seen that. In this instance, we are told that he stood there talking with them. And suddenly, this great cloud rolled up. And they saw him step into the cloud. And while they were steadfastly beholding this, and they saw this cloud receive him out of their sight, suddenly two men stepped out of the cloud. And they said, now don't stand here staring at this radiant cloud. You go back to Jerusalem, this same Jesus shall return in like manner as you've seen him go. Now this is what the Bible says. This is the foundation of our Christian faith. Someone said, we don't have to believe something superstitious like that. Wasn't anything superstitious about that, my friends. This was a dynamic experience. Those men saw the eternal God resurrected in a body that they could touch and handle, a corporeal body, a real body. They saw him step inside a cloud-covered ship, disappear. They saw a man that had to arrive in that same cloud that told them a few things and left. And this was the last his disciples saw of him at that time. Now let me go back to see what this is all about. They said, this same Christ shall return in like manner, even as ye have seen him go. Where is he going? He's going into the heavens. Let me turn back to his words over in the book of Matthew. I read, therefore, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, he's going to bring all his holy angels and the ministering spirits with him, and he's going to sit in the earth upon the throne of his glory. And before him, he's going to gather nations as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He's going to separate the nations. He's going to save the white race nations, the sheep nations. Receive this kingdom prepared for you by your father. He's going to say to the goat nations, be ruled by this white race with this rod of iron, the law and intelligence. This is Christianity. This is what the Father said. He says, and you're going to see him coming like lightning with all the speed of all the technology of heaven. Now someone said, he's just going to come in my heart. He should have come in your heart a long time ago. And I'm going to tell you, this is talking not, my friends, about a transition in you. This is talking about an event of history. How important is that event? It's the most important event that's ahead for you that you have any idea of. Now, I turn in the book of Matthew back to the 24th chapter, and this is what he said. He said, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth over the west, so shall come the speed with which he re-enters into the physical world. He tells us here that there shall first have preceded this the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. It happened a year ago last February. The configuration was announced 5,000 years before Christ by Ezekiel, and we had it in the exact place where it hasn't been for thousands of years before and won't be like it again. We are in the era when these things come to pass. You say, what is this? What are we to do then? I'll tell you what you're to do. You better be about your Father's business. You better be occupied. You better be fighting the forces of Antichrist. You better be retaking the kingdom. Now, if the program of God was scattered out in space, there wouldn't be anything for it to come back here for, because you'll all die in time if it were not for the power of the Spirit. So I point out for you that is that you don't have to be worried about re-entrance of the dimension of the Spirit. You can go back into the plane of Spirit by dying. That's one way that your celestial consciousness and your soul consciousness can move in the plane of Spirit. But who wants to die? You don't find anybody wants to die. They want to stay here just as long as they can. They use the preachers, they use the doctors, they use every process they can to stay. And I'm going to tell you, we better stop talking about dying and start talking about living and occupying. The program is of earth. For the Most High not only said this, but if you went back to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew and start reading that from the first verse down through the 50th verse, in which he talks about earth, one of the great master plans is he's going to bring in one of the greatest space fleets of all time, and if you've missed any of them, he's going to gather out every last one of the tares and carry them off and exile them out the Milky Way, where these parasites will have to support one another for a change. You say that's not in my Bible? Oh, yes. He said the tares are the children of the wicked one, and you are the children of the Eternal Father. And he said, one of the things I'm going to do, I'm going to gather the tares out. The tares are going out first. That'll be a great day. I'd just like to hear that cry, oi, 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 that reaches the sky as they go. You know, it'd be a pleasure to walk down through Los Angeles, Broadway, Spring, even down to Main Street, and find that there wasn't one of the rascals left. I'm going to tell you, though, that a lot of things are going to happen before that's going to ship a whole lot more of them to Palestine. Because involved in this situation, there's going to be some of them in Palestine that have a destiny, too. And that destiny's a real good one when we level that land out with the great shakings of the earth. Listen here now. The scripture over here in the book of Luke also makes this declaration. Now, first I mentioned what Christ said in Matthew. Let's just take this in sequence there. We know it over here also. In Mark, he makes the declaration concerning the purposes of his plan. And he said, therefore, in Mark, this is the 13th chapter of Mark, and the 26th verse, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Now I want to turn over to the Gospel of Luke. And here in the Gospel of Luke, he said, and as lightning that lighteneth one part of the heavens and shines through another, so shall be the illumination of the glory when the Son of Man shall come in his day. Let's turn over to the writings of the Apostle Paul. But in this again, we have the continual testimony of the areas of divine purpose. We read here concerning this matter, that ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom ye have been sealed by the Spirit of promise. And what is the security of your inheritance? This has been the sequence of the sealing of the Spirit, waiting for the redemption, to wit, of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What is that redemption, to wit? Well, my friends, it is this hope and expectation that shall take place when we shall look upon our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall transform our vile bodies, referring to the processes of death and pain and disintegration, until it shall be charged and fashioned like unto his own glorious body, according to the workings whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, charged with an electronic reaction of spiritual immunization and celestial light and glory. This is a part of your heritage. Well, let me turn over now into the area of Christian doctrine, which is expressed in the book of Thessalonians. This too take place of the era that some preachers are quoting and using when they say that Christ will never particularly return, but only as knowledge and wisdom develops in us will we have met his return, that he couldn't return. He can do anything he wants to do, and he's going to do everything he said he was going to do. Now listen to this. Therefore, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that those who are asleep, whose bodies have lost consciousness, who have been buried in the earth, he says, that ye sorrow not concerning them as others that do not have hope out of all kinds of false and pagan religions. For we believe that Jesus, who died and rose again, even so those also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring their spirits back with him. Now listen. For this we say unto you by the very word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto what? The coming of the Lord shall not prevent his bringing those spirits back to raise those bodies. That's what the Apostle Paul tells you in Thessalonians. So the whole concept of the Christian faith was even built around the event of the return of the Most High God, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if anybody's fooled about this, it must be the Apostle Paul. Now listen. For the Lord himself shall descend out of the heaven with a glad shout, with the voices of the archangels. The trump of God shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain also shall participate in the transition of spiritual power. Now I mention this because in this area of theology, though it is a part of the events that accompany the return of Christ for the immunization of your race, for its conquest over death, the great hosts of the heavens, the great riders of the sky. In fact, synthesized in all your tradition and all your records, everywhere was this conscious perception that was about a part of the tradition told our fathers by each visitation of spiritual guidance. We know the abiding presence of the Spirit that never dies, the great cry, the riding Valkyrie, the great host of heaven that join and come to the affairs of earth. Now, this doesn't say that you don't have anything to do about this. This tells you that in the book of Ezekiel, the 38th chapter, you're going to be in a war against the hosts of communism, against the forces of evil. You're going to be in a struggle against Jewry on the outside and on the inside because they try to turn you over to the synagogues in this country. You're not only engaging in this, but as you engage the enemy and you have a need, that need is synthesized by the presence of God, who now comes with all of the forces of heaven to give you reinforcements. Someone said, neutralization, I'll tell you who's neutralized. That's the fellow that thinks he's just going to slip away and forget the earth. And that's not what he was sent here for. He's neutralized. He might as well go now unless you can wake him up, because he doesn't help us at all. Now I turn to the book of Revelation. And I'm going to decide if anybody should be in authority, it should have been John, who was an apostle of Jesus, who walked with him, who the Jews say wrote the most anti-Semitic book of all time because he wrote the Gospel of John. And he exposed who they are and what Christ thought about them. Now, John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos because of his testimony concerning Christ and his progress. And there he was met one day by the manifestation of divine presence. He heard the words, I am Alpha and Omega, the Lord God Almighty. And he fell on his face. And then he heard the voice, why, stand up, John, you shouldn't be afraid of me. I walked the shores of Galilee with you. You were my disciple and my apostle. And John beheld the eternal Christ. And then in the course of the experiences which were his, which become one of the volumes of our Christian faith, the book of Revelation, bound into our Bible, he then one day heard a voice coming hither, and he saw as though it were an opening in the dimension round about, right in the atmosphere in the air. And he walked through into the dimension of spirit, and he beheld the celestial planes and forces not normally visible to his eye. And there he was given the treatise of the book of Revelation, which correlates with every prophet and with all truth. And in this period of his experience, you'll note, that one of the most important things he sees is the great climactic hour. When he sees the mighty hosts of heaven coming, the great space fleet for the Most High, the great flagship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what's he coming for? He's coming, my friends, to make war on your enemies with you until the blood flows to the horse's feet. There's a lot of pacifists that get a little squeamish when you talk about problems. When you talk about trouble or war, they get a little squeamish about this. Well, God's not a bit squeamish about it. Anyhow, you can regather and assemble and do what you want with these substances. He's been working with them through the universe. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people here that don't belong here. And I'm not worried about God sending them someplace else by any process. Listen. Therefore, he said, I note that when he returns, this eternal word, this mighty embodiment of God, when these hosts of heaven show up, all the armies of the heavens fall after him, great and mighty hosts. And it tells me also in these words that out of his mouth goes the orders, the sharp declaration, this word which emanates from his mouth. And the impact of these forces smite down these pagan powers. And he rules them with a rod of iron. And I note that on his vesture and across this emblem, this is the seven-star general of the heavens that John saw when he first met him, seven stars upon his shoulder, and the title is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The world will know that these Aryan children, Manu, tall white ones of his, are his household. He said, I'm going to make them worship at your feet. They're going to bring forth that royal diadem and crown this embodiment of God, the Lord of all. Someone said, neutralize. No, my friend. Willing to start fighting right now with every assurance that the reinforcements will be here on time. Listen, there is no way to separate out of the scriptures. We have no time to go into all the packet of its measure. The fact that in this hour, the Most High has assured us that before this chain of events is consummated, he shall re-enter the physical world to finish the thing he wants to do, to bring about total victory, They bring about strength, and you participate in it while you're locked in this struggle. Every once in a while, I meet someone with helplessness that says the enemy's gaining strength. He's taking over our children. He's taking over our nations. He's gathering us all in. He's getting the death blow ready. We're doomed. This is without faith. Such a result ends in a neutralization of fear. These people hide. They don't want to do anything. They just want to survive, and they don't want to participate. Now, let me tell you something. When you understand what you're here for and know whose family you're a part of and what the eternal design of God is concerning you and your race, you'll realize that it's your destiny. Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard, Germanic. This is your destiny. The occupation of the earth, the reception of your father's king for the mightiest event in human history. The coming of Christ is Christian doctrine. And it would come to pass in a period of time when we would listen to silly leadership following the ways of error, and the charge and challenge to God's kingdom is to rise up and clean house. He says, I'm going to raise principal men. I'm going to raise principal leaders among my clergy and among my people in my nation. And in this hour, their wrath will rise in their countenance. Zechariah said, and there's not going to be a Canaanite left in the house of God. And that can't happen too quickly. If you can't preach like this and discuss this, it's against the law. What law? There's only one law in these United States, and that's the Constitution and the Word of God. They may not like what we say, but they have no constitutional position by which they can silence us, saith the Lord. They can make no law concerning a declaration of religion. I'm going to cite to you that you're living in the most dynamic, most charged period in human history. And you can enjoy every minute of it, even in the midst of the conflict. But don't walk with fear. For standing by are hosts of heaven unlimited. And you may meet this challenge realizing that you are indestructible people and inheritors of eternal life.